When Jesus came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on, and the rulers sneered at Jesus and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself. For if he is the chosen one, the Christ of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Above him, there was an inscription that read, "This is the king of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied to him, "Amen, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise."
I heard someone's phone. We have a $25 fine. It goes to support our school. I remind everyone to turn their phones on during Mass because our school needs money. You can just put your 25 in the second collection. But we don't have that many fines anymore. We used to have so many. It was so nice. Anyway, just saying. Okay, so today we have a feast. It's the feast of Christ, King of the Universe. When did we start this feast, Larry?
Pardon me?
When did this feast start?
Years ago.
Good answer. You say, I wasn't alive. Actually, you know, sometimes we think things always were a certain way. But in actuality, this feast was established by Pope Pius XI. Anybody alive back then? Maybe. Some of you may have been born. But anyway, in 1922, Pope Pius XI began to write after World War I. And he wrote this: "Since the close of the Great War, individuals, the different classes of society, the nations of the earth have not as yet found true peace." Some things just haven't changed. "The old rivalries between nations have not ceased to exert their influence. The nations of today live in a state of armed peace, which is scarcely better than war itself, a condition which tends to exhaust national finances, to waste the flower of youth." Popes can write so nice. "Flower of youth. To muddy and poison the very fountainheads of life, physical, intellectual, religious, and moral." So in 1925, the Pope instituted the Feast of Christ the King to remind Christians that their allegiance was to one who exercised power not by force or might, but by love and service for others. So, this feast has not been around forever. But when we think of the word king, certain things come to our mind. Or I think of Queen Elizabeth, Certain things come to mind when we think of king or queen. Now, it's actually quite a political term, you think? King, queen? I mean, really. So, and yet, as we gather together today, the king that we celebrate does not look like the king that perhaps we would image when we say the word king. Today's gospel gives us an image of king, which is the exact opposite of what I would picture when I think of the word king. Today's gospel doesn't give us a picture of a man with a gold crown and a long beard and a scepter and a mighty cape, ruling and lording power over others. But the image of king in our gospel is a man on a cross. Quite different. Today's gospel, we hear they crucified. Well, first of all, we are now in Jerusalem, which is where the what mystery takes place? Paschal, good job, Larry. The Paschal mystery takes place, which is the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so we've been on the journey, the whole entire gospel, the journey has been to Jerusalem. Well, we've made it there. And what happens there just doesn't start out so great. Because we hear that Jesus was crucified, and we hear there was a criminal, one on his right and one on his left. Now remember, Luke is not trying to write history. And so why do you think he would say there was a criminal, one on his right and one on his left? Because Jesus is in the thick of it. He's in the middle of it. He's right there. He's one of us. Remember, that's Luke's gospel, how it begins. He was born as Emmanuel, one with us. He is one with us. And now this entire story of Luke's gospel is coming to its conclusion. And as it comes to its conclusion, we hear Jesus is one with us. He's not a tag along. He's not on the end. He's right there in the middle. We hear they stripped him of his clothes, which is a symbol of utter humiliation, to be made naked. He came into the world wrapped in swaddling clothes in Luke's gospel, and now those clothes are stripped away. We hear Luke say they cast lots for his clothes. And perhaps, you know, we might think immediately of John's gospel, which is a rewrite of Hebrew scriptures where we hear he had a garment that was seamless and whatever. Well, there are no seamless garment here, okay? Luke, Jesus is poor. He could not have a seamless garment. And so they cast lots for his clothes. Basically, we are understanding in Luke's gospel, especially in the Acts of the Apostles. Who remembers how they picked Judas' replacement in the Acts of the Apostles? They cast lots, okay? They see God's will occurring in the casting of lots. We don't see it that way anymore, but that's the way they saw it then. And so we hear that these soldiers are actually casting lots. They are looking to follow God's will, and we can only assume that when they get Jesus' clothing, they will wear his clothing. And his clothing is divided amongst them. And these soldiers who are killing him are the very ones who will be clothed in him. At baptism, we put on a white garment, symbolizing we are clothed in Christ. That symbolism is not something new. It goes back then. When you put on someone's clothes, you are clothed in that person. So here they are killing him, and here they are going to be clothed in his forgiveness. He says, when he is on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." I don't think any more powerful words than that have ever been spoken, because that is the completion of Jesus' mission. Remember, Jesus' mission is to bring glad tidings to the poor, liberty to captives, to let the oppressed go free, to bring sight to the blind. Well, aren't we all captives of sin? Aren't we all oppressed by the sin of our world and of each other? And aren't we all poor in need of God's love and mercy? And so when we hear, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," we hear the completion of his mission that began in the fourth chapter of Luke's gospel. We know not what they do. Last week, I didn't talk about it at this Mass, but I did at all the others. Last week, you may remember, some people thought I talked about our new president. I did not. I talked about what it means to be Christian amidst the rhetoric we have been hearing. I would have gave the same homily whether Hillary won or Trump won. It didn't matter. It's what it means to be a Christian. So last week I talked about racism, the rhetoric of racism that exists. Everybody sees things from their own window. And I talked about the fact that we as Christians are against racism. It's a sin. On Sunday morning, I shared with them that someone asked me, "Well, how do you know if you're a racist?" And I responded to the person rather simply, "Do you have people of different races to your home for dinner? If you don't, I would think about that." I know we're Italian. We're a little bit racist. You think? Anyway, and so this one person came, so I said that at all the masses, and so this one person came to me and said, "Father Phil, you know, when I heard you talk about, you know, being racist and whatever, I thought you were referring to Trump and blah, 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 blah." He said, "But you know, when you finished and said that if we don't have people of different races to our own home, or go to dinner with people of different races, that we're racist." He said, "My eyes were opened, for they know not what they do." How often do we know not what we do? Do we not recognize what we say and what we do? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Today's gospel, we hear Jesus as he dies on the cross. He is talked to by one of the thieves, and the thief finally gets it and asks Jesus that he may be with him. Jesus responds to him, "I tell you today, today, you got it. Today, your eyes are open. Today, you have reached awareness that you will be with me in paradise." Now, a lot of times, we have to remember something. In Scripture, when it was written, there is no punctuation marks. Did you know that? You didn't? No. No. Well, when we write it, we put punctuation marks. In the original languages, there are no punctuation marks. And so, therefore, like the commas and periods and semicolons, Scripture people have added them. Now, when they added the comma to this, it says, "I tell you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise." Most scholars today say that makes no sense. It's rather, "I tell you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. Do you hear the difference? One is, I'm telling you now, today. The other is, I'm telling you that later on today, you will be with me in paradise. So that comma is rather important because it enters us into that infinite now. It's that moment of awareness that today we come into awareness of how Jesus poured out his life and love and frees us from our sins. Now, as you know, words are really important to me, and I think that it's important that we are aware of what we say because what we say affects the way we think. And so, you know, I have lots of little issues, I don't know, stuff with words. And as you know, the whole thing, you know, I'm blessed and have a blessed day is the most trite thing in the world, makes me nauseous. And you know, I hate the word should. Don't should on me and I won't should on you, you know, because Lord knows people have all these things priests should and shouldn't do. And I would tell them, like, don't be shouldn't on me. Mm-mm-mm. And so I have lots of little sayings. And I also say it's all good. And I don't mean that there isn't evil, but I mean usually, you know, if somebody does something wrong, they say, Father, oh, I'm so sorry, I did blah, blah, blah. It's all good. No worries, okay? I don't mean that there isn't evil and people don't do bad. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, no worries. It's okay. But I also say something that recently I've been asked to think about, so I naturally do my own spiritual therapy here. And I've fallen into the habit of saying God is in control. And that is heresy. God is not in control. Because I think sometimes we say, I don't have to go to the doctor. God is in control. If it's my time, it's my time. Oh, I don't have to wear my seatbelt. God is in control. If it's my time, it's my time. Oh, I don't have to vote. God is in control. Whoever God wants will win, will win. God is in control. And we have this notion that no matter what happens in the course of our day, we say, oh, must be God's will. God is in control. You know, I got a flat tire, can't go to work. Oh, well, must be God's will. I got a flat tire, can't go to work. God is in control. He's awful busy, isn't he? Watching every little darn thing going on all the time. Yeah, but it's great because we can blame him, you see. If things don't go well, we say, well, it's God's will. God's in control. Well, folks, God's not in control. He has given us control. And that makes all the difference in the world. If we're sick and we say, oh, well, God, it's God's will that I be sick. How cockamamie is that? Jesus, who went around healing people, oh, it's God's will that I must be something for me to learn. God made me sick. It's great. We can blame God for everything. God is in control, you know. God's in control of my car. He's in control of my dogs. He controls everything. God is in control. I don't got to take any responsibility. People are starving in Haiti. Oh, well, God's in control. If he didn't want the people in Haiti to starve, he would do something about it. God's in control. You know, people are mentally ill. Well, if God didn't want them mentally ill, they wouldn't be mentally ill. God is in control. I don't got to do nothing. God is in control. Now, as you know, I often say that I like the image of the tandem bicycle, and I like the image of putting Jesus in the front and me in the back and pedaling, because when I steer the bike, I end up in the bushes. But all the time. And I am not saying that God is in control. I am saying that I surrender my will to put God first in my life. I surrender my will that I may be a more loving, kind, forgiving, compassionate, generous, peaceful person. From the moment I wake up to the moment I go to bed. For me, that's what it means to say Jesus is Lord in my life. Not that Jesus is in control of everybody's everything, but rather Jesus is sovereign. He is Lord in my life. As we reflect on what does it mean to you to say Jesus is Lord of your life, what does that mean? Somebody on Facebook today put something about some police chief, Sheriff Lewis in Miami. I don't know if it's a true story because she can't believe anything, but some police chief in Miami didn't salute the flag. Is that true? Did you hear that story? You didn't hear that story. Okay, well, it's probably made up. But anyway, the point of the story was, Lewis is from Miami. They have lots of money in Miami. Okay, Lewis is from Miami. So the police chief did not salute the flag. And, you know, the whole thing was like, you know, what do you think? You know, she should be, like, thrown out of the country. She's just a terrible person, rotten to the core. And I thought to myself, whoa. Jehovah's Witnesses have not saluted the flag ever since there have been Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't like the word pride either. We have always appreciated our country to have the freedom of religion, to be able to not salute the flag. And someone else reminded me that they have also not gone to war, they are pacifists, they do certain things. And we don't say, oh my gosh, Jehovah's Witnesses, we need to throw out all the Jehovah's Witnesses now. But it seems there's a new PC, there's a new political correctness, that if you don't salute the flag or if you kneel down during the flag thing or whatever, then you're not an American or you're bad or whatever. But that's what we're all about. And so now everybody gets offended when someone doesn't do what I do. Well, I respect Jehovah's Witnesses, because the reason they don't salute the flag is because they give allegiance to one God. They give allegiance to one Lord of all. Wow. Just wow. Seriously, isn't that awesome? And now, supposedly, I think this police chief, but it's probably a made-up story because they make up stories, is supposedly a Muslim. And it's like, oh, so now we're going to like create more hate, more tension, because this Muslim, for whatever reason, I don't know, she had a broken arm. She didn't salute the flag. This is now a drama. This is now an issue. Let's create a sense of hate. Let's create a sense of anger. Let's create a sense of, oh, we're so offended. What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord for us? It means that no matter what good or bad decisions leaders or nations make, our church believes that Christ in us, in his church, will not stop working until all creation has been redeemed. That's God's will. Not whether or not you have issues, not whether or not I have a flat tire, but that all people will be redeemed and we have a mission. Being a Catholic Christian, we believe the global body of Christ exists within many nations. You think? Anybody been to the Vatican? Many nations. Thus, Christians have citizenship responsibilities and obligations wherever they may be located. But their ultimate allegiance has been pledged to Christ and to his kingdom. A nation and its leaders may place a ban on refugees entering a country, but the church will always welcome the stranger and believe hospitality is what divides the sheep nations from the goat nations. The church believes all are welcome. A nation and its leader may work to create various systems of healthcare and welfare, but the church will always stand for the hungry, to feeding the hungry, to clothing the naked, and to bring healing to the wounded. A nation and its leader may declare war on opposing countries and forces, but as the church, we will always love our enemies and work at overcoming evil with good. As a nation, its leaders may work at protecting and solidifying the somewhat historically arbitrary boundaries drawn between countries, but the church will always live as though we are all one in Christ Jesus. A nation and its leaders may legislate various practices pertaining to birth, death, and judgment, but the church will always value and honor life from its very beginning and its very end as a sacred gift. And it will view the goal of justice as reconciliation and not just retribution. To proclaim the lordship of Jesus Christ means that no matter who lives, who leads a country, who controls Congress, the church allegiance, no matter what, is always to the man on the cross. Amen.